Folks. Good to be with you tonight. Trust you had a great afternoon and looking forward to going to 1 Samuel chapter 4 this evening. 1 Samuel chapter 4. Once you get to chapter 4, keep your finger there and then slip on over to chapter 7, just not too far away. 1 Samuel chapter 7. I want to pray and then we'll go ahead and jump right into this evening. All right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity once again to gather together here in your house. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, thank you for what we can learn from the text here this evening. Lord, we know that these things are recorded for a reason. They're profitable. And God, we just ask that you would, for each and every one of us, Father, even in a personal and unique way, allow your word to penetrate our hearts, that in some way you would teach us, instruct us, guide us, challenge, convict. Lord, add to our lives, remove from our lives, whatever it is that needs to be done. We just pray, Lord, that you would help us to be open and listening intently to your leading in our hearts. And so, Lord, use your word tonight to teach us and instruct us. We love you. We thank you for the day, Father. Thank you again for Christ, for the good singing and the good fellowship all day. Lord, we just worship you and are thankful that we can gather together to worship you, Lord, in this way a little further tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. 1 Samuel chapter 7. As we begin this evening, there's just a verse here I want to read that helps sort of set the tone or maybe provides us with a little bit of understanding as to the state of the nation of Israel. How are they doing? Where are they at? Well, we already can tell by what we've read and learned so far. In the first three chapters, things don't seem to be going all that well, at least certainly not for the office of the priest, Eli and his sons. And there's a lot of complaints, a lot of murmuring. People aren't happy. Word has spread that, unfortunately, the ministry is not going very well. And godliness is not reigning. And unfortunately, that's affecting the nation of Israel. And when there is no leadership, when there's no vision, the Bible says, the people fail, the people struggle. It's hard to continue on or to be motivated when there's no one there encouraging you to do the right thing. And so there's a combination there. The sin of the people, they've gone astray. The lack of godly leadership, those that are directing the nation of Israel towards godliness, they've gone astray. And it's a real problem. It's a real mess. And as we take a quick look here at 1 Samuel chapter 7, we'll get here eventually, but it says simply in verse 3, and I just think it provides a bit of a summary for us to kind of help us see just where Israel is right now, spiritually speaking, before the Lord God, it says, "And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods, and Ashtaroth, also a false god, from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So again, we've jumped ahead four chapters here just to sort of get a temperature read on where they are before the Lord. And they're struggling. And Samuel, the prophet, God has raised him up. And by this chapter, he's well on his way, instructing and teaching the people. We'll get here again eventually. But I just wanted us to see what Samuel says. He says, if ye do return unto the Lord, telling us that they are not with the Lord. They have wandered from the Lord. And the Bible makes it clear, all we like sheep have gone astray. And the same is taking place with the nation of Israel in these days. They've gone from the Lord. And so Samuel challenges them to return to the Lord. And it's a smart idea. It's a good idea. If you know the Lord, to wander from him is to simply wander away from the shelter, the place of safety and protection. It's to wander from the shepherd into the wolves, as it were, into the dangerous territories away from the shepherd. It says, return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you. And so we see also that they've wandered away from the Lord and into idolatry. They've followed or are falling after other gods. and following the practices of heathen nations. They were told not to do this. They were instructed not to do this. They were warned. God said, I will bless you if you obey me and follow me, and if you don't, it's going to be trouble for you. And so this is where they are. They've wandered away from the Lord. They've wandered into idolatry, and they have enemies. There's the great nations haven't risen by this point, but there are still lots of people and the neighboring enemies, whether it's the Moabites or the Ammonites, or in this case, the Philistines, are really a thorn in the flesh to the nation of Israel. They're causing a lot of problems. And we'll go back to chapter 4 now, because it's the Philistines that kind of kick off this story with Israel and the difficulties that the Philistines are causing. But I wanted us, again, to sort of understand that Israel is not walking with God. And that's a dangerous place to be. It's even worse, I believe, than not knowing God at all. It's worse to know God and choose to wander from Him than to not know God at all. And this is where Israel is at this point. They've wandered away from God. They're not walking with the Lord. They're not being obedient. They're trusting in themselves, trusting in superstition, trusting in even strange gods. And so as we begin here in chapter 4, there's a reason why they have some difficulties with their enemies. It's because they don't have that help from on high. They've wandered from the one that delivers them from the enemies. They've turned their back on Him, and so that's causing them all kinds of problems. Picking it up here in chapter 4, verse 1, 1 Samuel, it says, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel." The word of Samuel has gone forth. People understand, as it says here in verse 20, and all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord, and word is spreading. Samuel is God's man. It says also, "Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek." Ebenezer, by the way, it's a stone. Let me see if I can find where it's jotted down here. It means stone of help. And so either way, Israel pitches. Their encampment is near Ebenezer, this place that's described. And the Philistines also are encamped as well in Aphek. And the battle is about to take place. And it's Israel against the Philistines. And the Philistines are the instigators of this, by the way. Verse 2, "And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men." That's a big number. 4,000 is a big number. When we read the Bible, you know, we often hear big numbers, and 4,000 comes up, and, well, that's, you know, 4,000, not a lot. That's a lot of people. The Avenir building across the river there holds 10,000, from what I understand. Fully packed. If they were having a concert, they could squeeze in 10,000 people. 10,000 to one if the fire marshal ain't looking. So that's just gives us a bit of an understanding. So when we think about 4,000 people, I like to do that, at least in my mind, it helps. It just gives me a bit of an idea and understanding. How many people are we talking about? That's a huge loss, 4,000 people. They go to battle. And they've got all kinds of people. 4,000 is still a big hit. And so as they battle against the Philistines, Israel loses 4,000 men. The Philistines conquer. They are victorious in this battle, and Israel is the loser. It's a big deal. And so here's where we come back to what I was saying earlier. When you don't walk with the Lord, you're walking in dangerous territory. You're in trouble. You are away from that place of protection. For example, not very long ago, we were studying how the nation of Israel was led out of Egypt. Remember when the nation of Egypt was chasing and hunting down Israel as they crossed the Red Sea? Well, guess what? They were walking with the Lord. Moses was leading them, and when the enemies came barreling down against Israel, God simply allowed the waters to cover them up, and that was the end of it. They had God's help. They had God's protection. And so just by way of an example here, they have wandered from the Lord God, though God is merciful and so patient and so gracious. When we leave His side, we are headed for danger. And so the Philistines battle against Israel, and Israel loses 4,000 men. Things aren't going well for them. Verse 3, it says, "And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Why did this happen? O Lord, what's going on? How come you allowed this to happen? Why have you smitten us today?" And, well, that's a good question. Maybe we should look inwardly. And by the time we get to chapter 7, Samuel will direct them to do such. There is a reason why things are not going so well. There's a reason why things are difficult. You know, it's true for us as Christians today. And we broke bread this morning and were reminded in 1 Corinthians 11 that when we are walking away from the Lord, when we're not being obedient to Him, when there's sin in our lives, then for that reason, sometimes there's sickness, there's weakness, there's even death, whether physical or spiritual. Those things affect us. And there's consequences. The Bible says God chastens those He loves. And as Christians, if we are not walking with the Lord, we're not utilizing all of those tools, we're not wearing the armor of God, we don't have that access to the throne of God because we're being rebellious or whatever the reason might be that we've wandered from God. That's a problem. It was a problem for Israel. And there's a few things I want to share just before we read the rest of this, sort of by way of some outline points. And the first one is this, in regards to where they are, I jotted down that spiritual, or I'll put it this way, devotional decline leads to poor spiritual insight. Okay, let me say that again. Devotional decline, in other words, my devotion to the Lord is stagnant. It declines. It's weak. It's diluted. It's non-existent, maybe. When there is devotional decline in my life as a follower of the Lord, it eventually will lead to poor spiritual insight. And I know people that they haven't gone to church for years. They haven't cracked their Bible open in years. They might even still profess to be a Christian, but they have strange understandings about what they used to know. And after a while, we tend to forget, or we tend to allow the truth to become twisted in our thinking because of this decline in our devotion to the Lord. So they've got some poor spiritual insight here. And it's like, what's happened? We don't understand. I mean, we're worshiping all the false gods, including Ashtaroth. Why would our God cause this to happen? Why has the Lord smitten us in this way? And we're about to read a little further. We'll find out they're not trusting in the Lord, and that's one of the reasons why the Lord didn't deliver them. But I think it's important to note that there has been some spiritual or devotional decline, and now they don't seem to understand why God has allowed so many to perish, to fall. They literally ask the question, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today? Why did He allow this? Why is this happening? What's going on? Second point, just quickly, a lack of seeking God's help equals a lack of God's help. It's pretty straightforward. A lack of seeking God's help ends up being or equals a lack of God's help. If you don't look for it, you're not going to have it. James tells us if you want wisdom, ask for it. And He'll give it to us liberally. He won't even hold any of it back. That's what God is willing to do for us. The Bible also says in the same book, you have not because you what? You ask not. It's pretty straightforward. You don't have it because you never asked me. And in this case, they're not asking. And they've not gone before the Lord and repented of their sins. They've not gone before the Lord and examined themselves and submitted to Him and asked for His help. And here they are now wondering, where is God? Why is this happening? And again, it's a lack of seeking God. When that happens, then there is a lack of God's help. It's simply the way that it works. Thirdly, godly leadership is only valuable if you follow it. We've got the elders here, and it's the elders, when the people come back to the camp and they share the news, 4,000 men have perished out on the battlefield. What is going on? This is a terrible day. This is a devastating day, and it's not even as bad as it's about to get in this particular battle between the Philistines, one of many. 4,000 is nothing yet, sadly. And so they're trying to figure this out, and the elders are asking, why has this happened? Godly leadership is only valuable if you follow it. And so if you wander from it, if you ignore the teaching of God, if you ignore the words of God, if you abandon the leadership of God, then it's no good to us. It doesn't help. It doesn't work. I can hang on to my Bible. It can become like a lucky charm to me. And unfortunately, for some people, that's all it is. And they never actually open it and begin to pour through the pages and let the Lord speak to them and let the Lord show them themselves. And there's no power in that. Like we looked at this morning, there's a form of godliness, 2 Timothy chapter 3, a form of godliness, verse 6, but they're denying the power thereof. Israel had a form of godliness, but they had no longer access to that power because they were being disobedient to God. Number 4, just quickly, trusting the tools of God is not the same as trusting in God. It's not the same. And unfortunately, we're about to see the nation of Israel trust in the implements that God has given to them instead of God himself. Trusting in the tools of God, the tricks of the trade, is not trusting in God. And even as a church, we need to be careful not to trust in ourselves, not to trust in our reputation, not to trust in the bank account that we might have, or the strong pews that we get to sit in, or the electricity that's always on. It's not those things that we trust. We lose all that in an hour. It's the Lord God that we trust. And you know, if we lose everything else and still have the Lord, are we rich? Amen, we are rich. We have more than we deserve, so we sure are rich. And so when we think about these things and the state that Israel is in right now with the Philistines, these are some of the reasons why they're in this mess. And here we'll get to the rest of verse 3. It says, let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant. These are the elders now. Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us. Remember Shiloh, that's where Samuel is, that's where the temple is, that's where the Ark is. The Ark of the Covenant is essentially a token of God's throne in heaven on earth, symbolically speaking. It was God's presence among the nation of Israel. It had the Ten Commandments in it, and the manna, and the rod, Aaron's rod that budded there, and it was a representation of God amongst the people. But unfortunately, it became for the people their salvation instead of the God that instructed them to build the ark to point them to him. And so as it reads here, they ask to fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord. There's no instruction. Let's fall on our face before the Lord and ask him. Let's run to him. Instead, they're trusting in the tools of God instead of God himself. And so it says, let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it, small word, two letters, I-T, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. And again, they're trusting in an implement. They're trusting in a tool, but not the Lord himself. And we can read the words, and it's very clear. They were sure that this implement, this tool, would deliver them. We've suffered a loss. What should we do? Well, we've got some knickknacks God gave to us. Let's go get one of them, and we'll bring it out before us, and this will deliver us. So let's see how it works. Verse 4 says, so the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. Now, do we already recognize a bit of a problem? Wait a second, Hophni and Phinehas, aren't those the two guys that were, you know, fooling around with the women, the prostitutes in the temple, and bullying the people and taking the meats? And yeah, same guys. I don't think this is going to work very well. They send for the Ark, Hophni and Phinehas. They gather it up, and this is, of course, out of bounds. This is not the reason why God gave them the ark. And they're not following the instructions right from get-go as to why they're doing or because they're doing these things. They've already stepped out of bounds. Either way, this is what they do. Hophni and Phinehas, they're a part of this. Verse 5, and when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came unto the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang. And here's how loud it was. Here's how joyous and celebratory it was. Here's how confident it was. Verse 6, and when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? They heard them. And it kind of startled them a little bit. Now, I want to just linger here for a moment, because another point just quickly, and it's simply this. Superstition, in regards to superstition, it or ungodly men cannot help God's people. Superstition, good luck charms, and ungodly men are no asset to the people of God. We're looking for help. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. Walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't sit in the seat of the scorners. Don't stand in the way of sinners. It won't help you. Don't go there. And so it's a simple point. We've got Hophni and Phinehas. They're leading the charge. Yep, we haven't talked to God about this, and we're corrupt to the core, but this is a great idea. We'll grab the ark, and we'll take it with us, and this will probably do the job. And the nation of Israel is so excited, they think they've got one over on the Philistines, that they celebrate. It says again that the whole camp, as soon as the ark came into the camp, that all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang again. You know, if it ended here, we would imagine in our minds they went on to victory and they came home with the spoils of war and they were all celebrated in the ticker tape parade and the whole thing, you know, but that's not where it ends. And the problem here is, and this is actually the title of the message tonight, or something along the lines of, confidence doesn't always conquer. Confidence doesn't always conquer. And just because you have all the confidence in the world doesn't mean you are in God's favor. Doesn't mean you were in a right position before the Lord. Confidence doesn't mean anything. It just means that you have a positive attitude about how things are going. We live in a world that likes to use those words all the time. You know, my thoughts and prayers go with you, okay? But will you pray for me, though? Really talk to God about me? Or my positive vibes, you know, I'm sending you positive vibes. I don't even know what those are. I don't know if I've ever received any of those yet. You know, I'm speaking, the universe is speaking to you. The universe is saying, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the only thing the universe ever says to me. You know, we sometimes use these little cliches and we see these things, or, you know, somebody will have a little statue in the dash of their car or a little pin, and it's that they're trusting in. Superstition. You know, it's kind of silly when you think about it. Israel sees the ark coming, and it's that invokes joy and confidence. A man-made artifact that God gave instructions for them to make that's being misused, not only by Hophni and Phinehas and Eli, but also by the people, because they think now they're going to have victory. And that's why they're so confident. And they're rejoicing, and they're celebrating, and they're cheering. Confidence doesn't necessarily mean that they're going to conquer. I jotted down as well, confidence, togetherness, a positive attitude can't help God's people. It can't. It's not wrong to have a positive attitude. It's not wrong to be confident. But if you've already deleted God out of the equation, if you've not gone to Him for help, then you're still no better off. And Israel here is no better off. They have a tool, they have an implement, they have their superstition, and they have all the confidence in the world, but we're about to read that none of it matters. None of it really helped them. Confidence, by the way, in today's world, and I've said this before, but it's, to me, I see it all the time. There is a difference between confidence and arrogance. And sometimes people mistake their arrogance for confidence. And that's a dangerous place to be. Pride cometh before a what? Before a fall. And a haughty spirit before destruction. And so you've got to be careful. It's okay to be confident. But where is your confidence? Is your confidence in a lucky charm? Is it in your bank account? Is it in the Ark of the Covenant? Is it in the brass serpent on the pole? Is it in the ephod? Or is it in the Lord God Almighty? And that's where it has to be. In the Lord Jesus Christ and Christ alone. That's where our confidence lies for our salvation. It's not in our goodness. It's not in anything we do for the Lord, for the church, or for the name of God. It's in Jesus Christ alone. He is the reason that we have salvation. He is the reason that we have power on high or from on high. He's the reason why we have access to the throne of grace. It's Jesus Christ. It's the Lord God. Nothing else. And so their confidence is there, but it's misplaced. They're trusting in the wrong thing. Verse 6, and when the Philistines heard the noise, as I read, they're a little bit concerned. What meaneth this noise? And they understand that they understood that the ark of the Lord was come unto the camp. And that made them a little nervous. It says in verse 7, and the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God is come into the camp. You know, it's interesting. They referred to the Ark of the Covenant, this implement, this tool, the way that pagans would. Oh, they have their God now. We see it. It's this ark box thing that they carry around, and their God is now with them. And they've heard stories, and they understand, and they're going to understand even more after this, that there is power in regards to the Ark of the Covenant because of the God who's involved with it. But now they're a little bit nervous. It says, and they said, woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. We've never seen this before. This is unheard of. Israel doesn't do this. It's because they're not supposed to. This isn't the way it works. They don't just grab the Ark of the Covenant and flash it around and try to, you know, convince people that they're gonna be defeated through it. This is not how it works. That's why they'd never seen it before. Verse 8, woe unto us. Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians when all the plagues, or with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men. So Philistines here now are nervous. They're afraid. They've heard stories of the ark. They've heard stories of what God, although they're confused about the God, they're confused about the ark. They've heard the stories nonetheless. And now they're starting to become a little bit fearful. Israel has this implement, this ark. But God doesn't want the Philistines or Israel to believe that the box that they're carrying with them is where the power lies, because it isn't. And the Philistines are a little bit nervous. They don't know it, but they don't need to be. It's Israel that should be nervous. They have all the confidence in the world, but they shouldn't. Funny how things sometimes work out, isn't it? Israel has all the confidence in the world, and they are about to suffer a traumatic loss. Again, even worse. Philistines are shaking in their boots, and they are about to have a victory that they don't even expect. And so as we read, it says again, verse 9, they encourage themselves. This is the attitude they have. Be strong and quit yourselves like men. Come on, guys, we can do this. They really rally themselves up. They give themselves a pep talk. O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you, quit yourselves like men and fight. And so the Philistine leaders are telling their armies and their men, come on, guys, don't be cowards. Be men. Stand. We're going to get them. We can do this. Let's fight. And that's all it takes. Verse 10, and the Philistines fought. And Israel was smitten. And they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. 30,000. I just said earlier, the Avenir Center holds 10,000. Three times what that building can hold to capacity. Died. The second round. And they had all the confidence in the world. But again, confidence doesn't always conquer. It depends on where your confidence rests. And their confidence wasn't resting in the Lord God, and it was true. They didn't maybe confess that, but because of the way they lived, that was clear. That was the way it was. Their confidence was in themselves and now in this tool, this implement. Again, the Philistines fought. Israel was smitten, and there fled every man into his tent. And 30,000 footmen fell that day. I jotted this down, and this is just what comes to mind. A half-starved, unarmed soldier without any armor is no help in the battle or threat to the enemy. Now, whether the Philistines knew it or not, they did not have the power of God. They did not have the blessing of God. They did not have the strength of God. They were like a soldier out on the battlefield that was half-starved and without their armor. They are no help, and they were no threat. And the Philistines didn't know this, but they stirred themselves up and they went to battle. And here they've defeated Israel once again and destroyed 30,000 more of their soldiers. Verse 11 goes on to say, and the ark of God was taken. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. Their spiritual weakness and their disobedience, whether Israel knew it or not, gave their enemy victory. And let me just break here and recognize that sometimes that happens in my life and probably your life. When we're not careful, our disobedience, our lack of devotion, our spiritual weakness, if I let weakness creep in, if I'm not consistent in my walk with the Lord, if I'm not consistent with confessing and praying and being in the Word and being obedient, if I'm not careful, then when my enemy has victory over me, essentially I was the one that handed him that victory. And this is exactly what Israel has done. They should have hightailed it after they lost 4,000 men. But they dreamed up this bright idea. They brought the Ark of the Covenant. They had all the confidence in the world. They cheered and they shouted. The Philistines were shaking in their boots. And then the Philistines went out and slaughtered 30,000 more of their people. See, the confidence doesn't mean a thing unless it's in the Lord God. Can trust all kinds of things, money, strength, The Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, by the way, which God is going to demonstrate, he will use to reveal his power to the Philistines and others. And it isn't going to be nice when they realize that. But ultimately, it's God that Israel needed to be trusting in, and they weren't. Here's what happens, verse 12. Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain, by the way. That's a big deal. Turn with me back to chapter 2, verse 31. Just to remind ourselves of what Eli was told by the messenger of God. Behold, the days come, and I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation and all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from mine altar shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. That's bad news, by the way. Again, your line is broken, Eli. You won't continue. There will be none after you. It's desolate. I'm taking it away. Verse 35, verse 34, and this shall be a sign unto you, unto thee, that thou shalt come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, in one day they shall die, both of them. And this is that day. Just as God said would happen, it has happened. And just another quick point here, God's instructions always work. I say that all the time. God's word is always true. God says it, that's exactly what's going to happen. It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter if you believe it. It doesn't matter if you like it. None of that matters. That's just the truth. God's instructions always work. What God says will come to pass, will come to pass. And so he told Eli, this will be the sign when your two sons die that what I'm saying to you is going to happen. It's going to be true. Now, I'm taking away the priesthood from you because of Eli's sin with his sons. Verse 12, here's the response. It says, and there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. Of course, this was a sign of brokenness, a sign of humility, a sign of desperation and mourning. He puts dirt upon his head and he's a mess and he tears his garments and he runs, this man from the tribe of Benjamin, runs to Shiloh. He runs to the church. He runs to Eli, to the priest, to the house of God. It's a little late and it's unfortunately not going to make much of a difference, but this is what he does. He runs to the house of God. It says in verse 13, and when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, anticipating. Remembering what God said, recognizing that God's words are true. He knew. He said, what did he say to Samuel? He said, let him do what seemeth him good. Verse 18 of chapter 3. So Eli sort of accepted. Whatever was going to happen was going to be God's will. Well, here it is. He comes to Eli. His heart trembled for the ark of God. This was where his concern was. Even more so, for whatever reason, than his own two sons. His heart trembled, not for their lives, but for the Ark of the Covenant. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Here it is. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim, that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? Tell me, what's happened? How are things? How did it go? And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines. In other words, we lost. It's bad. We didn't win. We had to run. There's no hope. We are the losers. And there has been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And so Eli is sitting here, and he's waiting. His heart is already trembling. He's nervous. He knows bad news is coming. Here comes a man. Hastily he runs in. How are things? What's going on? Tell me all about it. Well, we're done for. Israel has fled. We had to run. We lost. And there's been a great loss of life, a great slaughter. And Eli, your sons are dead. And then, he doesn't end there. He says also, the Ark of the Covenant is taken. God's Ark is gone. They've taken the Ark of the Covenant. And this must have really hit Eli hard to recognize that God allowed this to happen, because in Eli's mind, this would never have taken place. God would never. There's no way the enemy's taken the Ark of the Covenant. That's Israel's. God would never let that happen, except for the fact that they've wandered away from God. And so when he hears the news that the ark itself has been taken, here's what happens. Verse 18, and it came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. And so this is the sad end of the house of Eli. Both Eli and his two sons gone. And God's word is true. And Israel, as the city is crying out, is lamenting over the great loss of life, as well as the fact that their enemies have had victory over them. Just as we close, I want to remind us of a couple of things again. Spiritual decline or devotional decline leads to poor spiritual insight. Whether you're Hophni or Phinehas, whether you're the nation of Israel, whether you're Tim Whidden or any of us here, if I'm not careful to stay close to the Lord, then eventually there's going to be some hiccups in my life. Poor spiritual insight will follow. Secondly, as I said, a lack of seeking God's help equals a lack of God's help. If you don't ask for it, you're not going to get it. And this is exactly what's happened. They decided to figure this out on their own. They didn't go before the Lord. They didn't repent. They didn't cry out for his deliverance. And so they didn't have it. And again, thirdly, godly leadership is only valuable if you follow it. And Eli or Hophni or Phinehas and the nation of Israel have wandered away from the instructions of God, from the commandments of God, from the leadership. And they're not finding any peace or any help. And finally, as I said, trusting the tools of God is not the same as trusting in God. They were confident in it, but confidence doesn't always conquer. Having confidence doesn't mean you're going to have victory unless that confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless that confidence is in the Lord God and his will, then you can have victory, because the victory will be his victory. It will be from him. He will defeat the enemies. He even told Israel, I will fight for you. Let me do the fighting. You guys just follow me, obey me. Let me do the fighting. And they wandered away from the Lord God, and they took these things into their own hands. And sometimes we make those same mistakes, and we just got to be careful to put our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, not to trust in ourselves. So anyway, just another little blurb from 1 Samuel chapter 4, and we'll finish this chapter here next week, and then we'll probably jump right into chapter 5 and continue to study through those things. Hopefully there's something there that was insightful to you or a blessing to you tonight. Father, we thank you again for what we can learn. Lord, not every story has a happy ending. Thank you that this one does, because the book of Samuel, and even, Lord, the second book of Samuel isn't the end of the story. It's not the end of the nation of Israel. And so, Lord, we thank you that your plans will come to fruition. Lord, thank you for your salvation that will come to Israel. Lord, we are thankful for what we can learn, not only about the nation of Israel and the troubles that they had when they wandered from you, but, Lord, from our own lives. As we draw the comparisons, as we are challenged, Lord, to be careful not to trust in things, not to put our confidence in ourselves, but, Lord, to trust in you, and specifically as believers, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for what we learned, and we thank you, Father, for our time together today. We ask, God, that you would bless each and every one as we leave here tonight. Be with the church throughout these days ahead, this week, Lord. Bring us all safely to our homes, and then bring us safely together again to your house. In your time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Number 35, as we close this evening.